The state we're going to hear about in this message today is the state of anxiety. Now, anxiety is an unpleasant state, an unpleasant state of inner turmoil, often accompanied by nervous behavior, often accompanied by other behaviors such as pacing back and forth, fidgeting, biting your nails, sweating, and many others. It's countless. And the results of anxiety are terrible. They can be seen in practically every direction you look. Heart attacks, breakdowns, drug addiction, alcoholism, shattered family relationships, emotional problems, ulcers, stomach problems, erratic behavior, and many others point out the increasing anxiety in this world of ours. I'd like to have you take your Bibles, if you would, please, open to the book of Matthew. Turn to chapter 6, and if you're able, in honor and reverence to God and His Word, I'd like you to stand this morning while I read a short portion. It won't be the full chapter by any means. So I'll start reading in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Jesus is speaking here, and He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Father God, we do thank you and praise you for another day of life and another day of our salvation. Father, we do thank you for brothers and sisters who have come to hear the word preached today. Lord, we thank you for the ministry that you have allowed Pastor Mike to have, allowed Audrey to have here in Tolono. Father, we thank you for the growth, and we pray that that growth would continue. And Lord, we pray for all those that are here have taken the time out of their day to come to hear the word preached and to be fed by you. And Lord, we do thank you and praise you for all things, and I ask that you would use the words that I have here today to help someone in need, to teach someone something that they need to know, and give us another tool to go out and be able to witness to a lost and dying world. And Lord, we do give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. In the Sermon on the Mount, the portion that we just read, our Lord Jesus Christ warned us against the effects of such threat, of such stress. And we have all read and heard of the coming global economic breakdown of huge proportions affecting every country. And we're even feeling some of the effects today. We have the crisis in Greece. We have the economic problems in China. And to all this, Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. We have recently seen professing Christians in all nations, ordinary people, and even world leaders looking down the barrel of a loaded gun held by those who are bent on taking innocent lives. Many are coming to the realization that there is no safety anywhere. And Jesus said, take no thought for your life. Big businesses and even those not so big businesses are now faced with having to lay employees off in large numbers, like U.S. Steel and their recent need to let some 3,000 of their employees go in the area. We hear about those on government assistance and Social Security programs being cautioned about major cutbacks. And Jesus said, take no thought for your body. Are those teachings that were given over 2,000 years ago on a faraway hillside viable? Are they practical in today's panicky, intense society? And how can we relate to the Prince of Peace and his message when we reside in such an anxiety-struck, fearful civilization? Now, despite all the happenings of our day, God's word has not changed. Christ's words are still right here for us in the Bible. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 gives us principles for day-to-day living. And they remain unedited, they remain unchanged, and they remain incredibly valuable if we'll only open it up and look at them, read them, and practice them. Now, Jesus listed three types of anxiety when he was speaking here. First, there is the anxiety for life itself. He tells us in Matthew 6, 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. And this verse affects every breadwinner. What normal man or woman does not have feelings of anxiety when it comes to caring for the current needs of his or her family? What about the skyrocketing costs of housing, of food, of shelter, of utilities? What about the rising taxes? What about the shaky job market? What about the possibility that the breadwinner might suddenly decline in health, with the tragic result of there being no food on the table or a roof over the head? There are very, very few wage earners who haven't spent at least some nights tossing and turning on the bed, wondering if the needs of the family would be met next month, next week, sometimes even tomorrow. Now, as I talked about earlier, Big C Christianity, those of us who are saved believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, has the entire basis it needs for existence and continuance, if for no other reason than the banishment of anxiety in the lives of those who sweat and toil to earn their bread. Secondly, there is an anxiety for the body. Take no thought, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on, in verse 25. Today, and we're all affected by it to some extent, we live in days of rising expectations on every level of society. Television, movies, social media, Facebook, and the internet all force-feed us an ever-increasing appetite for more and more of more and more. We have become voracious consumers. We just can't get enough, some of us. Electronic gadgets, your iPhones, your smartphones, your tablets, your phablets, and more of the stuff have become an essential part of the lives of millions of people around the world. Did you know that Moses was technologically savvy? In Exodus 33:11, we see that Moses FaceTimed with God. Oh, you're a rough crowd. Whoa. And he even had two tablets. Not one, but two tablets. Unfortunately, he dropped them and broke them. But there's good news in this. Because of the outstanding replacement plan from the Maker who stands behind his creation, Moses received replacements for the broken ones. You see? Okay, this is on. Okay, yeah. Now, instead of living by the book, this book, many of us today are living by the phone. These things that were supposed to have made our lives easier and better have made far too many people slaves of their time savers. How many of you are walking down the street and, well, unfortunately, I carry two, you're doing this. and you have to stay in touch, and you have to, well, and you might be standing next to this person, and I can't do it that fast, but they, you know, you're just going back and forth, and you know somebody, well, who are you texting? And you say, oh, well, I'm texting Chris. You know, he's right there. Well, we've become slaves to our devices, slaves to things. And we are drawn to stores to buy the best and the brightest, the latest and greatest version with the bigger screens, more apps. It is just more gadgets and more things, flashier things. Fashions change constantly. There's a new look every time you turn around. Standards are set so that we are expected to meet. Dress, do, have things in order to endure the peer pressure around us. And so we, men and women, spend vital hours of our day working out, exercising, working on diets, wishing we were on diets, and we just take too much time taking care of and feeding our temporal bodies. Now, not all this is wrong. Don't get me wrong here. We are to be good stewards of all the gifts that God has given us, including our bodies, which are a temple of the Holy Ghost, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. But the Lord warned us, He warned us against tension and anxiety in the pursuit of physical well-being. There's more to life than smartphones, computers, communication, apparel, appearance. There's more to life than that. Peter warned us in 1 Peter 3:3 about women, and by extension men, whose adorning by wearing of gold or putting on of apparel can be in question. He was warning against some of that. Was he downgrading that? Was he talking down on that? I don't believe he was. I don't believe he was against being well-groomed or properly attired. Peter was simply stating the fact that there is more to life than that. More to life than being dressed to the nines. More to life than, you know, having great hair. You know, at least you have hair. but there's more to life than that. He was just stating that simple fact. What about the proper adornment of the heart and mind? That's what he was getting at, what he was talking at. In verse 4 he says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." God looks on the inside of man, not on the outside of man, and sees great value in us. Don't let your things, don't let your bodies become objects of worship or become of more importance than the Savior. There's a third source of anxiety over, and that's anxiety over the future. Jesus tells us, "Take no thought for the morrow," in verse 34. And Jesus asked in verse 27, earlier in the chapter, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature?" Now, our forefathers, our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, and so on, all the way back, they lived in some far more certain days than we do today. Their society was a far more stationary society. Travel wasn't as free and easy and as possible as it is today. You just, at the time, you just couldn't get into your vehicle and say, "Go to Moments, come see me," you know, with a great deal of ease. You could have gotten on the train, but you would have had to wait for the train, and it was a lot longer and was a lot slower, less inconvenient. Today we can get anywhere we want in really a matter of hours or a matter of minutes. So they were far more stationary. They were far more, I don't want to say isolated, but they were far more secure in a way. And the generation that we are living in today has continued to live in the shadow of nuclear destruction for years, where one moment's insanity and the world would be reduced to radioactive rubble. Additionally, we have thrown in the ingredients of terrorism and an ever-increasing breakdown of society, and increasing morality. Life has become so cheap that it is almost worthless, except for Planned Parenthood, which makes a tidy profit selling those slaughtered unborn children. We are seeing governments today falling and failing. We are seeing a continuation of the disintegration of moral attitudes, and we are seeing poverty on a massive scale. In chapter 5, verses 20 to 23, the prophet Isaiah wrote to us. Actually, he painted a picture for backslidden Israel then, which we should take another look at today. The prophet said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof," of what, class? "The ways of death." All we see happening around us has played havoc in the mental well-being of hundreds of millions of people. No one knows for sure what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not supposed to know. And unfortunately, that causes terrific stress and tremendous anxiety. And yet Jesus told us to not succumb to it. We don't have to succumb to it. We don't have to fall prey to anxiety. Jesus made it perfectly clear that anxiety is the deadly enemy of the human race. Why? What is there about anxiety that so disturbed our Savior? First of all, anxiety is in direct conflict with Christian dignity. Mankind was not created to grovel in the dirt. Anxiety was nowhere in the creation plan. It came with the curse of sin, and it reflects a people who have no high expectations, no high aspirations, no eternal goals, whose every whim is measured by the substance of the now. I want what I want, and I want it now. They're worried about today and today alone. It is a mark of the heathen, a mark of the unbeliever, that they live only for the things of the hour, and they do not know God. But a true Christian, a saved believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, has a motive for living that far exceeds every physical need. And to be reduced to a condition of anxiousness and panic and worry and fret and ulcers and everything else for any reason is to be pulled backward into a pre-Christian vacuum. You don't want to be who you used to was. Secondly, anxiety conflicts with Christian knowledge. What do we know? Jesus said, he told us, "Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" Your body is precious. I heard a man put it this way: are the things that you are living for and the things that you are anxious about and worry over, are these things worth Christ's dying for? Think about that now. It is God's desire that man has a much deeper perception of living, that he has a higher set of values. Think for a moment, in the light of everything that is eternal, how important is that thing you just have to have? That phone, the new house, a suit, dishes, automobiles. How important are they in light of all eternity? And before you allow yourself to become anxious over something, make this judgment: how would I rate this thing in the light of eternity. Is it worth Jesus' death on the cross or not? If you have decided that that thing merits a low eternal rating, is it really worth your worrying over? Recently, in Coal City and other areas, and especially down here, there's Washington and a couple other towns, they suffered a tragedy. People lost everything from a tornado. Some lost their lives. I ran into an individual. I work at the hospital, and people come and talk to me. But I was talking to this person, and they were telling me, some of their story. And I said, "Oh, that's really sad. I'm so sorry for you." And they told me, "That's okay. That's okay. They're just things. We're going to rebuild." What kind of a spirit did this person have that they could say that? Now, I witnessed to this person, and it turns out that they are churched. They are in, that's a wrong connotation, but they are in church. They haven't been churched, but they're in church. And they were able to relay to me that those things didn't mean anything. I could go out and I could buy another pair of shoes. I said, but I can't replace my family. And where his children, their room was gone. It was not that it was just rubble. It was gone. But his children were visiting the grandparents. So that, it gives you, the hairs on the back of my neck are kind of standing up, because they could have been home. They were supposed to be home, but the grandparents said, "You know what? You've been working a lot of hours. Why don't you and the wife just have a date night, a night out?" And there they were. They lived through the tornado, both of them unscathed, but that whole section was gone, like it had just been cut with a razor and taken off the foundation. So how important are things to you as opposed to a life? And why are you so anxious about it? You can buy another one. Thirdly, anxiety conflicts with Christian observation and experience. Anxiety does nothing more in a Christian's life than to declare to a watching world that our Almighty and our all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing and doing God cannot help us. So when you're worrying, the whole message that you're giving to people is that God cannot, nor will He, provide for me or for you. Let alone the unsaved person standing there and say, "Wow, if they're so worried about that, I don't want what they got. I'm good enough." So what right do you have to be anxious? And what did Jesus say about it again? He said, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." He continues in verses 28 and 29. "Why take ye thought for raiment or clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Further in Psalm 37, verse 25, David writes to us, listen now. David says, "I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." When we worry, we indicate to God himself, that we somehow cannot grasp, we just can't get it, or even believe his given word. His given word that he can and will meet our every need. How sad is that? Now, what can be done for an anxious person? Is there a cure for worry? There's no magic pill, but yes, there is a cure. Take, for example, consecration. Consecration to what? To God, of course. Consecrate yourself completely to God. And somehow, when we are totally immersed in God's work, we don't seem to have any time for personal anxiety or self-pity. Spend some time doing some type of mission work, real mission work, or spend some time with a missionary, and you won't believe how your sense of values are going to change. You can hear, you can see, they will relate to you marvelous and wonderful things that you just never even thought about. I was talking to a missionary friend of ours, and he related this incident to me. It involved the very first meeting held at a brand new church. It was barely finished, had no windows, no carpeting, no comfortable pews, no air conditioning, but it did have a high temperature and high humidity. The pastor and this missionary were waiting and watching for the people who had promised to come to that first service. And there were about 100 people who had promised to come. So 2 hours before the service was to start, they kept looking and waiting and watching. And then down the road, they started seeing people coming. And they couldn't believe it. 2 hours before that service was to start, they were coming. And 30 minutes before that service, the church was so packed with far more than the 100 people that could be held in that church. So there were hundreds more standing outside of that church in order to worship and hear the Word of God preached. There are many souls were saved that day, and those souls continue to serve today. And from that one church, those people went, and they were a seed church. They threw seed out, and there are other native churches. They call them indigenous now, I guess, is the new term, but they have native pastors, people who live there and are from that country, pastoring those churches, and are doing marvelous things for God there. So consecrate yourself to God. Secondly, consecrate yourself to Christ, not the things connected with Christ's work. We are told to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when you do this, and you turn your eyes upon Jesus, you will understand what Helen Lemmel meant when she wrote these words.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
You see, Helen Lemmel became blind at an early age, and she was abandoned by her husband. Yet, in spite of that, she went on to compose over 500 hymns and songs. Many songs were especially for the children. She even authored a children's book, quite successful in the time, called Story of the Bible. And until she died in 1961, at the age of almost 98, when she was asked how she was doing, she would reply, "I'm doing well in the things that count." Can we say that? Thirdly, you can also defeat anxiety in your life by confidence, by having confidence in God's provision. Just like the rest of you, I've been through some pretty tough times. But never did my children have to ask, "Dad, you sure we're going to have dinner today? There's nothing on the stove. There's way nothing in the refrigerator. Are you sure we're going to have something today?" That's never happened, folks. God has always provided. Even though my children lost count of how many different ways there were to prepare hamburger and bologna, God always provided. You see, they believed I would provide. And I believe that God would provide. And they learned from all of this that God, no matter how bleak things look, God would provide for them. There were any number of times we would come home from church and there would be a sack of groceries on the front porch. Or there would be milk and eggs in the car, which other than oatmeal and flour were often the only things we had. And I praise God for the people that blessed us like that. One day I'll tell you the story about the 45-minute turkey. But that's for another sermon and another day. Yeah, she's laughing. That was hysterical. But can't we have that kind of confidence in our Heavenly Father to where we never doubt Him? When we come home and there's nothing there, we know there will be something there. Can't we have that confidence? Has He ever once, has He ever forsaken you? Has He ever once failed you? Anybody have a hand? No. He has never, ever failed you, nor will He ever fail you. Your confidence in His provision negates the feelings of doubt and anxiety that creep into your life, or they should. If you believe it, it's going to happen. God will provide. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't believe in the health and wealth gospel. God never promised you a life of ease. He never promised you all the luxuries your heart desired, but He has promised to meet your needs. And by His grace, He throws in a couple of wants every now and again. There's a big difference between things desired and things needed. And many times those desired things prove to be our downfall. God knows best, always has, always will, and He will give us those things that we have need of if we ask Him. He will not let you down. And I'm telling you, in today's climate, I believe we desperately need a revival of the faith of our forefathers and mothers. I don't know if my grandpa will be there to meet me when I cross over the Jordan, but he would often say things similar to this. Before we ever call, God answers. When we keep our eyes on Him, everything seems easy. Timmy, so easy. Not many people call me Timmy. But when we look at circumstances, we shake and we tremble with fear. But it is well because He cares for us. I really hope He's there to meet me. With words like that, you know, maybe He will be. The psalmist wrote to us in Psalm 55:22. He says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee." Jesus told us in verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." Peter comforts us even further in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, when he writes, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you." Do you remember the disciples in the boat with Jesus? They were overcome with fear and anxiety. They forgot who it was that was in the boat with them. The very same fellow that walked on the water. The very same fellow that took... Oh, better not do that. Very same fellow that took a little boy's lunch and fed the whole countryside. They forgot it was the same guy that told this fellow to get up and walk. Same guy that wept when he raised Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. He didn't say come forth because everybody would have come forth. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And why did he weep? He wept because he brought him back from paradise. See, the disciples forgot all about this so many times. Time after time after time. And there's not one of us that are here who has not forgotten that Jesus Christ is who he is, at least once. We're human, we forget. We're human, we have trust issues. They forgot who he was and what he can do if we only have faith in him and keep our eyes upon Jesus. What did he say in Mark chapter 4, verse 39 and 40? And I don't think he was just talking to the wind and the waves here. Jesus said, or it's written here, and he arose, and he did what? He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, but in a voice that you and I could hear, said, peace, be still. And today, I believe that's what Jesus is telling us. I answered a little post. The four horsemen are coming. And I didn't know how to spell giddy up properly, so I said, right on. The horses are coming. And we need to have that faith. We need to have that trust. And we need to hear, peace, be still. I'm still in control. I'm still in command. Jesus went on and said to the disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have so little faith? Where's your faith today? Are you exercising your faith? Are you on your knees if you can get on your knees? I can get on them, I just can't get up all the time. That's my problem. But are you on your knees, whether it's on your knees in your heart? Are you praying? Are you working? Are you totally trusting and relying on Jesus? Have you consecrated yourself to him? Consecrated yourself to God? Consecrated yourself to finding the things that really matter and serving him? I ask you again, what state are you in? Think about that if you would. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to have an invitation. If you want to come, and if you need, you can sit up in the front row and do some business with God if you'd like. If you're not saved, there are any number of people here today that can show you it, from the Bible, how you can be saved. And would be more than thrilled to do that today. But if you just need to pray, if you just need to talk to God, you are welcome to come.